This message is for the core team and their wives specially. And we are turning our attention to the first letter of the Apostle Paul to Timothy in chapter 3, verse 8 onwards. Shall we stand up for the reading of God's word? Are all the wives with their Bibles and the children as well? Because this message is for the husbands, the wives, and the children of core team members as much as for the whole church. All those who want to serve. Deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also be first tested, and then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. The next word is not women or deaconesses, it's wives. Must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Please be seated. If DCC is to survive as a spiritual body of believers, and by spiritual, I mean godly, biblical. You can't say spiritual and godly without putting it in the context of everything the Bible teaches. We don't want to be godly in a general sense. We don't want to be spiritual in a general sense. We want to be biblically godly, biblically spiritual. You cannot be spiritual if you don't know the Bible. You can't be godly if you don't know the Bible. That kind of spirituality and godliness without the Bible, without not just adequate but a good grasp, as we shall see in the text as we go through it. If you don't know the Bible well, you can't be a Christian in the proper sense of that word. You just can't be. Even your prayers are not likely to be in God's will, because you don't know God's will if you don't know the Bible. That's as simple as it gets. So the spiritual standards required for all those who serve in the local church is set by God in the Bible, not somewhere in someone's opinion or in some other textbook. You have to find it in the Bible. Then you're convinced it's God's set standards. His all-embracing attribute being holiness. Every attribute of God is permeated by His holiness, His otherness, His separateness from everything else. And so that all-embracing holiness must be reflected in all who serve in the local church in any capacity. It is God's church. And so those who serve in the church are serving God and represent God, and any representation of God must have purity and holiness. Not just elders, but deacons. In the first 7 verses last week, we saw the high qualifications required of elders. But now we're going to look at the deacons. They too must have character. We must all adorn the doctrine we hold and proclaim. While holiness must be the norm for all believers in Jesus Christ, those who serve in the leadership or in any other humble service need to be even more carefully chosen for their high qualities of purity and prudence. Only as you take God's word seriously will you take these high standards for all those who serve in the church seriously. So let's look at verses 8, 9 and 10 as well as verse 12. First of all, to look at the spiritual requirements given in those verses, the spiritual requirements to serve. If you look at those verses, the high qualifications in those verses for deacons, and remember the word deacons simply is taken from the word that means to serve. To serve. All our hymns today were on the theme of being a servant. Really, a slave. So these high qualifications for deacons are similar to those for elders. There isn't too much difference. There's a few. Now, why are there a few missing items that are there for the elders but not for the deacons? That's because deacons don't usually get involved in spiritual leadership. They're not the people who you go to normally for spiritual counsel, doctrinal clarity. That's the responsibility of the elders. Though, and I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, the deacons are clubbed together in that epistle, in those introductory words with the elders. I'm reading Philippians chapter 1 verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants or doulos of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. Now that's a good verse to stay on, because in DCC right now we don't have elders. We have only one elder. And so I have very carefully placed myself accountable to the core team, that I haven't been even labeled deacons. They are trustees, they are committee members. But I need to be held accountable. I cannot be the sole leader. Elders used in the New Testament, or elders in the church, are always in the plural. Deacons are the men who serve, taking responsibility for all the administrative and practical matters to run a local church. Elders then can concentrate, if the deacons are responsible men. If they are irresponsible, they shouldn't be there in the first place. But the church will be as effective as this team of deacons working together with the elders, looking after the administrative and practical matters to run a local church. Elders can't concentrate on the spiritual work if the deacons are faithful. But now turn to Acts chapter 6, which is not necessarily a deacon passage, but it shows us that when a practical problem of serving food to the widows came up in the first ever existent church, servers, servants, people who serve were appointed in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 5, the first part of verse 5. I'm reading chapter 6 of Acts, beginning at verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because they were Greeks and they were Hebrews, a mixed racial grouping in the first church in Jerusalem. And so some problems came up when the disciples were increasing. That's a good problem. It's not a negative problem. Some widows were being neglected. I hope you notice that these widows are not mentioned as complaining. No, they were being neglected. It came to the notice of the church that there is neglect. It's a positive problem. It's good for the church to notice what is being neglected and take care of it. So, what happened? They were being neglected in the daily distribution of rations or food. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, you have a passage that teaches us how to distinguish between a real widow and a widow who needs to be helped to get remarried. Only real widows who are above 60 are to be helped by the church. So verse 2 says, and the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples. This is an annual general meeting, kind of. The full number of the disciples. And said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. It is not right. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. Now, stay with those verses in Acts chapter 6, and let me point out 4 major points being made in that Acts chapter 6 passage. First point, the apostles then, very soon in the book of Acts, they faded away from the leadership of the church, and elders were replacing the apostles, even in the book of Acts. So elders now are in the place of apostles without the apostolic authority. Elders are not apostles. They don't get direct revelation, nor are they prophets. They are just elders, spiritually mature men. So they were convinced. I hope you notice that. They were convinced about their priority. They said in verse 2 and verse 4 that their priority was prayer and the ministry of the word, not the practical running around for getting the widow's needs met. Are you clear about that? That's the first point made there. Second major point, the 7 men who were picked to serve tables had to be highly spiritual in character. You might take note of that, because What they were to do was serve food, right? Give out practical things for the needy widows. Even that required them to be highly godly, biblically godly men. Third major point, only men, not women, were picked, were to be picked and were picked. And in the Greek, it's the male. Fourthly, the whole congregation accepted the apostles' directions without discussion, debate, argument. That's it. I mean, they trusted their leaders to lead them in spiritual things, in a spiritual way. The church was led by godly men, and everybody acquiesced without discussion, debate, murmuring. That's the way it should be in the church, if the church is a godly church. It never helps any family. I hope you're listening. It never helps any family or any local church when there is disrespect of the leadership of godly men God has ordained to place over the family and the church. Who has been ordained by God to lead the family? The husband, the father, and any wife, any child that disrespects that man in the house whom God has placed, and any man who doesn't earn the respect of his family, you're a recipe for disaster. It's also in the church. God has placed elders, and under the elders, deacons, to lead the church and serve in the church. And disrespect for them is a recipe for disaster. It only demonstrates that there's ungodliness in the church. Now let's take a look at the high requirements, therefore, that God has placed for even those who serve in simple tasks in any local church. The first thing we want to look at in these verses are the character requirements. And just like for the elders, the deacons, God places a high premium on character, godliness in character, not charismatic character and personality, not great oratory, not great personalities, not great handsome looks and charm. And don't tell me that he's left brain, right brain, or a people person or not a people person. Those are all left to the marketplace and the corporate. This has to be an ordained of God man. God has to call you, and you respond to his calling to serve. And the first thing God looks for is your character. Is it spiritual? In the biblical sense. Deacons likewise, verse 8, must be dignified. Number one, dignified. Number two, not double-tongued. Number three, not addicted to much wine. And don't take a note of that and think, oh, my note says I can take a little. We'll be dealing with this in the text. And fourthly, not greedy for dishonest gain. I hope you notice that verse 8 begins with likewise. Likewise points to the previous verses. Just as much as the elders must have extremely high standards of godliness, so also, likewise, the deacons must have these godly standards. So let's look at them first, dignified. Some translations use the word grave. I said it in a grave tone. You're not supposed to be just a joker and funny, okay? That doesn't mean you don't smile and you don't have fun. But if you're to serve in the church, don't try to be populist and think you've got to be, you know, frivolous, say smart things to make people happy. Dignified, grave, which means or has a kindred spirit to the word reverenced. They need to be reverenced. And as soon as you hear that word, it means respected. It has to do with holiness and purity. Highly honored, honorable. Deacons are men of God and must think of themselves as men of God. Sadly, many who volunteer to serve are unaware that God considers you men of God. So take your service not as doing a favor to the local church or its leadership. You're not doing a favor to the church or the leadership of the church. You're serving whom? God. Are you dignified? Second, not double-tongued. What is a double tongue? You speak two things. You speak on both sides. In Matthew chapter 5 verse 37 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this. Matthew chapter 5 verse 37. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Your words should be trustworthy. When you speak, people believe it because they've never found your word to be double meaning or vague. God wants only those who speak prudently and truthfully to serve. Even at the tables, God doesn't want those who twist facts, misrepresent the truth, or cover up. Your tongue and words matter. What and how you communicate is scrutinized by God Himself. And today, even what you say and how you say it on social media matters to God. Turn with me just to see how God thinks of communication to Psalm 12. And if you look at Psalm 12, the whole psalm is about communication. And God is very upset. Psalm 12. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone. Straight away, you know, there's hardly anyone who's godly left. For the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. It's rare to find someone godly. In David's time, we're a long ways off from that time. So it must be pretty stark. Now, everyone utters lies to his neighbor with flattering lips. Underline these things. Flattering lips. Trying to please manao and banao. And a double heart they speak. So what does David say in response? May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Why are you trying to claim all kinds of things? Lies. Why are you exaggerating? Why are you saying things which are imaginary? Just to make yourself look like somebody who's achieved something. Why are you trying to promote yourself with your lips and words? Look at those words and memorize Psalm 12. The next verse, 5. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us. Who is master over us? See? Don't worry. If I just pick up the phone and speak, if I just send a message. Have you heard that kind of, boasting, claims? This whole psalm goes on like this. Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says God. The Lord, sovereign, mighty one. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. Whom will God place in the safety for which he longs? The plundered and the needy. Next verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in the furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. Pay attention to verse 6. We'll come to it again. You, O Lord, will keep them. Whom will God keep? Meaning protect. You will guard us from this generation forever. Guard us, the godly. Have you noticed, even in DCC, the godly are made fun of? Even in your families, if you are godly, they will say, why are you so spiritual? Baba, come down to earth. Can't you be a little normal? It's getting a little hard for us to live with you. You can say that to your dad, to your husband, to your mother. Somehow, the more godly you are, the less you are loved by even believers who want to be a little more accepted by this world. And God says in Psalm 12, the Lord will keep them, you will guard us from this generation forever. On every side, the wicked prowl, as violence is exalted among the children of men. So what is Psalm 12 all about? Flattering words, double heart, and lies. Contrasted with verse 6. Look again at verse 6. Your flattering lips, words, lies, boastings are all contrasted with the pure words of God. If you really love the Lord and His word are pure words, like silver refined 7 times. And your words must come out of His words. How do you speak? How do you communicate? How do you use social media? As I was preparing for this message, I was thinking I should just preach on Psalm 12. On communication. It scared the daylights out of me. Because God says, He will arise. Take action. And the psalmist says, cut off their lips, cut off their tongue. God will destroy those who play with words and indulge in this kind of communication. God hates it. In fact, Turn with me to Luke chapter 6 and see what Jesus says about the way you communicate, the words you use, whether with your lips and tongue or now through social media. Verse 45. Chapter 6 of Luke, verse 45. The good person. Which person? The good person. Are you the good person? Out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person, out of the evil treasure, from where? His heart produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, every word you utter reflects whether your heart is evil or good. And your heart is as evil or as good as the time you spend filling it with God's word. Because God's words are what? Pure words. John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them, purify them with your truth. Thy word is truth. In John chapter 15 verse 3, Jesus said, you are already made clean by the words I spoke to you. Do you read through the Bible once a year, twice a year, through the Bible? When my elder sister got married, her husband told me when I was a teenager, and I've never forgotten it, and I've benefited by his advice more than he has benefited himself. I wish he was here to hear me say this. He told me, you know, Chris, just read the Bible even if you don't understand it. Just read and read and read and you will be like a channi. You know a channi with the holes? Even if it just goes through and you don't retain too much, it's like water gushing into that channi. All the holes will be cleaned up. Your life will be cleaned up if you just read and read and read the Bible. You know something? You read and read the Bible, there will not be holes in your heart anymore. There won't be holes left because the Word of God will plug those holes and you will retain a lot. Your true character is revealed by your communication. Asaph also wrote some psalms. And in Psalm 50, verse 1, and we'll stay in Psalm 50 for a little bit. Verse 1, the mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons. See, he orders people to come. The earth summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. You only knew about praising the Lord from the rising of the sun to the setting of it. But you still don't beat the rising of the sun. You're still fast asleep. Huh? But God summons the earth from the rising of the sun to the setting of it. Turn to verse 3 and 4. Our God comes. He does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire, around him a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge whom? Whom? His people, you and me. This is not about judging the world of evil. He's judging his people. Now turn to verse 8 and 7 and 8. It says, oh, my people, hear and I will speak. Who's saying this? God. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God, not for your sacrifices, which is equivalent to your worship, will I rebuke you. I'm not rebuking you because you don't worship me. I'm rebuking you for what? Not your burnt offerings and your that are continually before me. But I'm rebuking you for, let's read on. Verse you read verse 9, 10, 11, 12 to 15, but let me read 16 onwards. And God calls his people wicked. But to the wicked, God says, What right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? Why do you even say Bible verses? You don't have a right, my people. For you hate discipline. And you cast my words behind you. And here he's not saying you hate, just correction. You don't live a disciplined life. You get up when you want, you sleep when you want, you read your Bible when you want. Where are all the spiritual disciplines gone? Basic stuff. What about memorizing Bible verses? What about your prayer life? I mean, we are all awry about our spiritual lives. But we also hate correction. So look at it. For you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you are pleased with him and you help, you keep company with adulterers. That's what God's people do, compromise with sin and sinners. You don't take a stand. You hate discipline. Even though you know my Bible tells you to take action in your own life and in the lives of others, in the church, no toleration of sin. You don't. You cast my words aside. You disregard what I say. And then look further. You give your mouth free rein for evil. Your communication and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. Speak against each other. You slander your own mother's son. Does it happen? These things you have done and I have been silent. You thought that I was one like yourself. But now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. Mark this. Mark this. Verse 22. Then you who forget God, lest I tear you apart, and there be none to deliver. The one who offers thanksgiving as a sacrifice glorifies me. To one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. Serious stuff, right? Asaph gives you strong words. Go back and read it again, Psalm 50 with Psalm 12. James puts the matter of how we communicate into true Christian perspective. He says these things ought not to be. James chapter 3 verse 10. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be. Next qualification in verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. We are back there. Not addicted to much wine. The words "not much" is not a license to drink. There are many arguments for social drinking and drinking in public and parties. Much of these conversations, like most discussions on how Christians should behave in the so-called gray areas of life, are more concerned about yourself rather than sensitively living for others. You know, when we were younger, there was a lot of discussion about stumbling the brother or the sister. Today, we don't even consider that we can be a stumbling block. We've grown up, we think. Check out these scriptures that are absolute commands for leaders. Leviticus. And please don't tell me this is Old Testament. Chapter 10, verse 9. All scripture is inspired by God, right? And profitable. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 9. What does it say? Drink no wine or strong drink. You or your sons with you when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute for how long? Forever. Throughout your generation. This is to Aaron and his sons, the priestly class, called of God to serve in leading the worship of Israel. Ezekiel. Now this is generations after the Leviticus passage. Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 21. No priest shall drink wine when he enters the inner court. Now what about this? Not much. It is possible that Paul mentions not much because of the reason why wine, how wine was used in his days. How was wine used in his days? In 1 Timothy, you have the answer. Not a clue, but a clear answer. Chapter 5, verse 23. What does it say? No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. It was medicinal. So little, okay, as medicine, not as a social drink. Nowhere in the Bible it says you can have a social drink of alcohol. Next qualification, not greedy for dishonest gain. By the way, you need to know that corporates, not just churches in the United States of America, will not reimburse even their CEOs when they go for hospitality with on business meals and they have wine in the receipt. That's how they understand reimbursement of bills. But not greedy for dishonest gain. You need to see the word, the adjective dishonest. Dishonest gain. It helps us to understand that while there is great reward, there is great gain in serving the Lord. The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. There is great reward in serving the Lord. And yet the man of God must eschew, give up dishonest benefits. The Bible also specifically teaches that those serving and leading in the local church, especially in teaching and preaching, are worthy of generous financial support. And that's found in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. But Moses, Samuel, and Paul are wonderful examples of men of God who were free from seeking such dishonest gain. Turn with me, first of all, to look at Moses in Numbers chapter 16 and verse 15. It says, Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, he was very angry with the people of God that he was leading. And he said to the Lord, do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them. I have not harmed one of them. Then turn with me to the example of Samuel, the prophet. In the first book of Samuel, chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, he says, here I am, testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Remember, in those days, those animals were wealth. Whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me and I will restore it to you. You have not defrauded us or oppressed us or taken anything from any man's hand, the people said. And then turn with me to the example of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, verses 33 to 35. Acts chapter 20, verses 33 to 35. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel, clothing. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. He's saying, I even paid the bills of fellow missionaries who traveled with me. In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. God's word emphasizes the need for a man of God to be free from the love of money and any other gain, whether it's power, prestige, or recognition. We must serve because we love Jesus and his bride, the church. When we are done serving, or the opportunity no longer is ours to serve, and that's debatable, there's always something to do. You don't have to be recognized. Just take the broom and start sweeping. Clean up the cobwebs. I mean, there's plenty to do. But if you think you have been taken, the opportunity has been taken away from you, such people, we need to remain content and encourage, not discourage, as well as submit ourselves to those who serve. When I go to other churches, I'm not an elder there. I have to submit to the leadership of that church. They don't necessarily recognize my whatever. I'm just a congregation member. That's it. And I need to respect them. Not assert that I'm mature or have anything to contribute. See how Paul responded to a local church that treated him terribly and hurt him terribly. Not once, but many times. The Corinthian church. If you want to pick an example of a very bad church, it's the Corinthian church. Occupies the most space, those two letters, in the New Testament. So turn with me to the second letter, to the Corinthians, chapter 12. And I'm reading from verses 11 onwards, where the Apostle Paul, in chapter 12 of the second letter to the Corinthians, he starts by saying, I have been a fool. You forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you. For I was not at all inferior to these super apostles. There were some people going around claiming to be super apostles. Who's Paul? I met an apostle from Kolkata in Bombay when I was younger, much younger. And he gave me an audience. And as he was sitting there on the bed, and I sat next to him, this Bengali apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, I am appointed by the Lord to be an apostle for the end times. He said, I see. What do you think of? And I mentioned several men of God. He said, I'm above them, kind of thing. Super apostles exist even today. I don't want to spend more time naming some of them. I was entertained by a YouTube video of all the super apostles who predicted Trump would become the 46th president of the United States of America. And I was thinking, why hasn't someone said they need to be stoned to death? I mean, it didn't happen, right? That's how you recognize a true apostle and a false one. So Paul says, I was not inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. He really thinks he is nothing. But he says, I have to defend my apostleship in the face of these fakes. The sign of true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? See, when I came, I did not burden you. I paid all my bills myself. But I did everything apostolically that I should have done for any church, also in the Corinthian church. And so he says, not only I have been a fool, he says, forgive me this wrong of not burdening you. He's being sarcastic. Here, for the third time, I'm ready to come to you. I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? I hope you're going through the passage with me. But granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say. See? I was cunning, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. See, I did all this to really cheat you. I pretended to love, I pretended to pay my bills, I pretended not to burden you. See how crafty I am. Verse 17, did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent you? Then he talks about Titus and the other brother he sent with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sign of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I might find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, and that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and that I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. And yet Paul keeps going. Paul also served with spiritual integrity. Read with me 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 5. We never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with the pretext for greed. Go to the second chapter, verse 8 to 10 of 1 Thessalonians. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but all ourselves as well. Because you had become very dear to us, for you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct before you believers. And if you think it's only Paul, turn to Peter's first letter, chapter 5. How he says, as a fellow elder to elders, shepherd the flock of God, verse 2. And 3, that is among you exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So dignified. And not for shameful gain. And now, look at the conviction requirements. Verse 9, he must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Doctrinal clarity and propriety is also mandatory for those who serve as deacons. If you serve, you must know your Bibles. You must hold, it says, must hold. Look at verse 9, must hold. And then with a clear conscience. Why should a person serving food or cleaning up or responsible for repair and maintenance, keeping the accounts, have such clear understanding of what the Bible teaches? Why? I mean, what has serving food got to do with the Bible knowledge? Knowledge of the Bible. Why should such humble behind the scenes workers have a clear conscience about what they believe? Not just about their character, but about what they believe. You know why? Because the church is the bride of Christ. And God requires all who serve to realize that they are serving together with God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, I'm not going to read it. It says we are co-workers with God. One plants, another sows, another reaps. We're all co-workers with God. You're serving in the church. You're not just doing it in a restaurant or in a corporate. This is the church. And what is God's purpose in your service? It is so that together with him, you will fulfill his purpose, which is spelled out for his bride in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27. What kind of bride does he want? Ephesians 5, 27, a blameless bride, spotless, without wrinkle. Now look at the purity requirements, verse 10. Very clear, let them be tested. First, test them first, then let them serve as deacons. If they prove, you see the word, themselves, blameless, not faithful, but blameless. As much as the elders, deacons too must be proven to be blameless. Do you have proven reputation for not being someone who is fooling around with sinful behavior or less than godly behavior? Anyone who volunteers to serve, you're not doing God, as I've already said, or his church a favor. God demands your character in every aspect of your life, every aspect of your words, every aspect of your character and behavior. Blameless. That is not asking for perfection. Please understand that. But that is a standard which is not open to legitimate negative blame. As someone has said, people will throw muck at you, but live in such a way that the muck will not stick to you. Turn to Philippians chapter 2 verse 22 to see this about Timothy. Paul certifies him. But you know Timothy's proven character, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel. Then there are family requirements, even for those who serve food. Verse 12. Let deacons be the each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. Just as the elders must be faithful in their marriages and manage their children and families well, so also this is mandated for all deacons. If they fail in their family life, they are not qualified to serve in any way in the church. No discussion, no argument, no debate. This is God's high standard, not just for preachers and teachers, but even those who serve food, keep accounts, do do other administrative work, go to the charity commissioners or whatever else. This is the church of Jesus Christ, where you serve. Spiritual requirements for wives of deacons. Look at it in verse 11. That's why I wanted the wives to be around. Their wives, likewise, just like the deacons, the wives also need to be dignified. Very careful how they use their words. Not slanderers. Sober-minded. Faithful in what? All things. You can't be a church committee member's wife, a trustee's wife, and be careless about your life. You have a contribution to make, even if you're not actively involved. So this qualification about the wives comes as a surprise only from a human perspective. If you forget that we are talking about the church, the wife is mandated to be godly and spiritually qualified. Though some translations use the word deaconesses or women in your translations, it should really be, according to the Greek, women. No, it should be wives. Verse 11 comes before verse 12, though I'm taking it in the other order. And so just think what it says in verse 11, and then it moves to verse 12. It talks about the family of the deacon, and then it says, so also the wife. Not just women. And so we follow the logical sequence to get the more accurate translation. The wife needs to be godly, and the deacon needs to be faithful to his wife. One must also expect that God wants the men to serve. Deacons, male. Elders, male. Leadership and those in serving as deacons. God wants the men to take the greater responsibility. It is not that women have no place in serving. You have to search the scriptures to find out how women can serve. And there's a very classic passage that teaches what women should do in the church. And it's high time we recalled the women to this very, very important service. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. What does it say? And if you take it seriously, you will see that neglecting this ministry God has placed so heavily upon senior women has led to families breaking up in the church as well. Titus chapter 2, 3 to 5, older women. And this is talking about mature women who have lived out the faith, are to be reverent in their behavior. See? Not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. See, they are teaching what is good so that they may encourage. Teaching what is good to what? To encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. The women's service is particularly and specifically and focusedly to go grab those young women in the church and teach them to to love their husbands. Teach them to love their children. And we don't see that happening in churches around the world. And teach the young women not only to love their husband and to love their children, but to be sensible, to be pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. And if you want more about what women should do, you turn to the first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, and see what it says about the older widows, above 60. Use them in the church to do similar things. Going beyond this is succumbing. Really, going beyond this is succumbing to human opinion and an attempt to keep in step with the world. And I can't maneuver away from what the Bible teaches. The church is not still, definitely not a male-dominated place. Women have a place of respectful service, so that homes will be godly homes. But God definitely wants men to be more responsible than women in serving. But what do we see in the church? Men, we are lazy and we back away. Even in our homes, we are lazy and we back away. Deacons' wives must be women who live in such a way. How? Dignified. So that people in the church and outside look up to them. Verse 11 also emphasizes that the deacon's wife must not be slanderous, speaking malicious evil about anybody. Don't spread gossip. They must be serious-minded, sober. And in everything they must be faithful. Deacon's wives must be trustworthy. When you speak, people should know that you speak always the truth and facts, not imaginary things, not guesses. Words are powerful. And finally, verse 13, the reward, spiritual reward for serving. And those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I want you to look at this. There are two heartening rewards for serving well. Not just serving, but serving well, in keeping with what the Bible teaches. Look at verse 13. First of all, they gain a place, a reputation of respect in the church, among God's people, and as well as those outside the church. You know, people are watching. God's people are watching. Outside people are watching how you serve. Because you are meeting vendors. You are meeting government officials. You are meeting people in the bank. You gain, what does it say? A good standing. You become respectful. You must never forget who you are. Even on vacation. Second, and this too is a wonderful reward. They gain, look at it. I'm surprised with this. But it's there in the Bible. They gain great confidence in the faith. You know what you gain by serving Jesus Christ? You become more capable of handling the Bible. You understand doctrine. You understand what the Bible teaches. See, it says there, gain great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. You really understand the gospel because you're standing for the gospel. You're serving for the gospel's sake. Your understanding of the Bible blossoms and you become men of biblical convictions. Deacons have a great example in two men that I want to mention, Stephen and Philip. In Acts chapter 6, who was chosen? Out of the seven, there was Stephen and there was Philip. Look at chapter 6 of the book of Acts. What happened in chapter 7? Stephen became a great preacher. He was not supposed to preach. He was just to serve at the table. But he was so gospel-centered, so Christ-centered, that he preached and preached and preached, and the Jews got so mad angry with him, they killed him. He was just a deacon, if you want to call him that even. And then there was another one of those seven men to serve the widows in their needs. And you know what happened to Philip? The Spirit took him to Samaria, and he preached, and all the Samaritans came to Christ. So that John and Peter had to rush and see what God was doing in Samaria and baptize them. And not only that, Samaritans were won to Christ by a servant, became a missionary. The church was planted not just in Samaria, but among the Samaritans, but also in Ethiopia, because he went to the Ethiopian eunuch, sat in the chariot, and led him to Christ from chapter 53 of the book of Isaiah. What about you men? And what about your wives and children? The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. Make me a servant today. Our Father, we thank you for your word, so rich, so powerful, so clear. Goes against the grain, against all that culture and society and this world stands for. Keep us a pure church, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.